Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So a few chapters left in 2 Chronicles, and then we get to read Ezra. And in Ezra, we get to read the children of, right? Of course, to a people coming back from captivity, whose children are whose? That would be very important to them, wouldn't it? That's right, it would. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, wherein do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of the nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand." Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick unto the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors, the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have in this portion of 2 Chronicles the parallels from Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36 and 37 actually are a more detailed account of what we find here. And yet this has enough to give us some good instruction and direction with regard to how we ought to behave ourselves. So, the land has enjoyed prosperity. They've had a two-week worship service like we talked about last hour, and then they had a reformation in the land. They cut down the groves, took down the altars, purged Jerusalem and Judah and Samaria and Israel, the northern kingdom, Ephraim and Manasseh, of all the idols. Purged them. After that, they enjoyed a time of prosperity. And so, as we read about the last time, the expansiveness of Hezekiah's reign and the stuff that God brought in, all the prosperity that permeated Hezekiah's kingdom was on display. Well then, the Lord was raising up a king in the east, Sennacherib by name. And Sennacherib was raised up so that he might destroy that northern kingdom, because they had become rank idolaters. And after he was done in Samaria, he turned his gaze to the south. He started south toward Judah and Jerusalem, and in this chapter here then we find out that he has made it now into Judah. Coming into Judah then, Hezekiah hears the tidings of Sennacherib and his army, although Sennacherib himself had stayed at Lachish, which was up north. He sent, you remember, Rabshakeh down south to siege Jerusalem and to take it. When Hezekiah hears that they are coming south, he immediately sets to work. And in that, he is a good example. We read a little while back when we were quoting at the beginning of the morning sermons for encouragements to prayer. We read a particular quotation from William Gurnall, from the Christian's Great Interest or the Christian in Complete Armor. I don't remember which one now. But Pastor Gurnall told us that if you would if you would have something to eat on the table, then pray and work, or pray and starve. That we ought to join our efforts in means to prayer, and that we always ought to ask the Lord to bless those means and never trust in them. That is the teaching of our catechism, larger catechism, question, I think it's 101. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment, among other things, are using unlawful means and trusting even in lawful means. We must not trust in lawful means. But that does not mean we don't use them. We must use them, but we must never trust in them. And how do we know that we're not trusting in them? Well, if we're praying alongside of means, that's indicative of the fact that we know that means don't get it by themselves, right? If we're doing everything that we can do and praying that God would make that successful, well, that's a good sign that we're not trusting in those means. And that's exactly what we see here with Hezekiah. Shores up the wall, stops up the brooks and the creeks that come into Jerusalem, so when they're sieged, they're not going to have an ample and easy supply of water for their enemies. He builds up the tower of Jerusalem that had fallen down. He makes shields and darts. By darts, I believe we mean arrows. And so they set up their fortifications. They make sure that they are indeed fortified. And then we notice that Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king joined their forces in prayer. So we have all of these means that Hezekiah is using, and yet we see the good sign of not trusting in means in that he would also pray along with the use of means. Brothers and sisters, how are you doing? Are you praying along with the use of means, or have you neglected prayer because you're so busy using means? Sometimes we get wrapped up in using means that we begin to lose sight of how means are made effectual. God makes means effectual. And remember, as I told you before, and I'll tell you 100 times, or maybe more before I die, I pray, that we are the people of the means, and God is the one who directs the outcomes. So all good, righteous, and holy means, grab onto them. And use them. And use them with your strength. But do not trust in them. Trust in God. And so join prayer to your means. Pray and work, or pray and starve, as Pastor Gurnall has told us. Or as J.I. Packer says, William Gurnall. So, what happens? Well, Isaiah and Hezekiah join forces in prayer. They have set all of the means in play. It turns out that just having the wall there was enough. They didn't need the shields. They didn't need the darts. They had set the wall up. They had set the tower up. We're not told how much not having water affected them there. But they weren't there for very long, were they? 1 or 2 nights, maybe a week at the most. They're encamped around the wall of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord goes forth in answer to his people's prayer. And he goes forth into the camp of the Assyrians and slays them all in one night. It says that they had over 100,000 soldiers there. And they were gone in one night. And not only did the Lord extend the victory into the army that was around Jerusalem, he extended the victory all the way back to Assyria, because Sennacherib left with his tail between his legs and went to the house of his God, probably to inquire as to what in the world happened. And the children that came forth from his own bowels slew him there, and he died in the house of worship at the hand of his children. Certainly and a dishonorable death. So, that's the first portion of the chapter. prayer and means. Not trusting in means, trusting in God. Watching the Lord work. Also, the other thing is when those kinds of difficulties come, it drives us to prayer, doesn't it? This is what we mean when we say that trials have a sanctifying effect upon us. Because if everything was a slick skid, slippery rails, we just slide down the road of life without ever any bumps in the road, what kind of people would we be? Sottish, lazy, demanding. What does the Lord do with trials? He tempers us, strengthens us. If those trials are sanctified unto us, and how do we ensure, or what means can we use to ensure that trials are sanctified to us? Prayer, leaving off murmuring, because some folks are tried and it makes them bitter. Do not let your trials make you bitter. Rather, our trials are given by God as a means of tempering, sanctifying, and teaching us. And so we always pray that our trials would be sanctified to us for the good of our souls. All right, so then we pick up the narrative in verse 24. Hezekiah becomes ill, and he prays to the Lord again, and the Lord causes him to recover. He was sick unto death, and the Lord gave him another certain amount of years, 10 or 15, 15 years, I guess it was, that the Lord gave him. 15 years more the Lord gave him. And so Hezekiah recovered out of his illness, but this illness was not sanctified unto him. This trial was not sanctified unto him because of the victory that he had just wrought over the Assyrians, because of the victory that he had just wrought over this illness. His heart was puffed up. He became lifted up. And so this trial then was not a trial to him for his good, but became for his detriment. It was a detriment to him. It was difficulty for him. He became prideful. And the Chaldeans said, hey, we'd like to come see this great sight. I mean, the king of Assyria surrounded these guys, and they all left dead. We want to go talk to that King Hezekiah. What is his special strategy? What are his special armaments? What in the world did he do to get himself extricated from the siege from the mighty king Sennacherib? And so they came as ambassadors, and Hezekiah showed them all the gold, all the silver. And in the Isaianic version of this passage, after they leave, Isaiah says, what did you talk to those guys about? He says, oh, nothing much. I just took them in and showed them all the gold and everything that belongs to the Lord, all this wonderful, great stuff. And Isaiah says, they'll be back. Certainly they were. They came back. But notice that when Hezekiah, and we can take a good example out of this from Hezekiah, that when he was confronted by the prophet, what did he do? He repented. And so the Lord sent the destruction not in his lifetime, but in subsequent generations. And so Hezekiah praised the Lord for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto him. All right, thus ends the reading of the chapter. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 50, verses 1 through 8, page 104.